Well, thank the Lord this morning for salvation. Aren't you glad today that God is interested in us? Aren't you glad He's interested in our ways? Aren't you glad He's able to look at us and see us and know our ways? I hope you're glad for that this morning. Aren't you glad the Lord is willing to come down and speak to us about our ways and about Himself? And aren't you glad the Lord is willing to correct us and encourage us? I'm glad this morning that we have a God that is interested in us. And we're not incidental to God, but we're precious to God. And we thank God this morning for that. Considering that for a little bit, I'd like to begin today's topic with a thought or a question. Are you willing to be disturbed by God? Are you willing, first of all, to be disturbed? Most of us do not enjoy being disturbed. If we're in a place where we're comfortable, we're in a place doing what we think at that time is pleasant. If we're in a place where seems like everything is going pretty much the way I want it, most of us do not enjoy having the telephone ring. Most of us do not necessarily enjoy someone requiring something of us that will break the tranquility or the enjoyment of the moment that we're having. So we know in life that every one of us gets disturbed. But today I want us to consider that God also sometimes will come by and disturb us. Sometimes the Lord will come by and knock on our heart's door. Sometimes the Lord comes by and interjects things that maybe we weren't thinking about. And sometimes God comes down in those places where we are maybe a little bit at ease, maybe a little bit settled back in our lees. Maybe He comes into areas where we've got into a routine and a rut or a mode of thinking, and He begins to disturb that, to disturb the waters, to cause you and me to question what we're doing and is it right or is it wrong? Are you today willing for God to disturb you? I'd like to think then about also the Word of God planted in our heart and producing a righteous life and also bringing forth fruit to God. I'm thinking today about the seed of the Word of God. And for any time a seed is planted, any time seed begins to bring forth, it's because that seed was able to enter into the ground, and that ground had to be disturbed. And that's my thought today. Am I willing for the Lord's planting, the Word of God, to enter into my life that it may produce a righteous life and bring forth fruit unto God to His glory and to His holiness? And realizing to do that, the ground of my heart, the field of my heart, has to be disrupted. It has to be tilled. It has to be broken up. And that's going to take a yielding on mine and on your part. And I find in life that the majority of us, if we're comfortable in something, even though it's not right, or maybe it's not productive, or maybe we have some false illusions concerning it, most of us do not enjoy being disturbed. Think about that. I'd like to read a scripture over in Luke, the 8th chapter and the 11th verse. And He talked about the parable that He was given. And He said this, "Now the parable is this, the seed is the Word of God." So this morning when we talk about having the seed of God planted in us, it is the Word of God. The Word of God, He said, He sent His Word and He healed it. The Word of God that is able to to save a soul. The Word of God that is absolutely true. The Word of God that never changes. The Word of God that was made flesh, Jesus Christ. This morning, are we willing to allow the agency of the Holy Ghost to take the Word of God and Jesus' life and the teachings of the Bible, of the gospel, of the parables, of the very essence of who God is, and let the Lord disturb us enough that our ground be broken, that our lives be shaken, that our thinking be changed, and that we allow the Lord to come into our heart and produce the Christian's experience of life and be able to produce righteousness unto the Lord. Another scripture we're going to look at is in Matthew, the 13th chapter. Another definition that I think is important here today. So we see that the seed of God is the Word of God in this lesson today. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, in the third verse, Matthew 13:3, he said, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow." I know without a sowing, the seed would remain wherever they lie or wherever they are, in a sack, in a bag. I've got some ryegrass seeds that's in a big Tupperware container. And without someone or the wind or some agency coming along to sow that, those seeds will stay there. I'm glad this morning that the God of heaven did not want you and me to be without the Word of God. And he sent forth a sower, okay? And that purpose was to scatter and distribute the seed. God wants us to know this morning his Word. He said, "The entrance of thy Word giveth light." We recognize God sees the essentialness of you and me receiving the Word of God. So he sent forth the sower. Now, in that same chapter, in the 37th verse, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man." Jesus Christ is the Word of God in the flesh. But not only did he come in the flesh, but he came teaching. And he came distributing. He came going about doing good. I'm glad this morning now the Lord is not willing for just to have the good seed or to have the seed, but he is willing for you and me. He has a great desire for us to partake of the seed. To do that, am I willing to allow my ground to be disturbed? Am I willing to allow the ground of my heart to be tilled, to be attended to by God? Am I willing to yield the crust of my life to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to allow him to enter in, to begin to till and attend and work the soil of my life? You know, that's a question that we have to everyone answer for ourselves. And that's something that we must understand, the value of God's dealing with us. The value of the Word of God, the value of the truth of it, the hope of it, the judgment of it, and you and I begin to understand how precious it is that God would distribute to us if we will receive it, the Word of God. It becomes a lamp and a light to our darkened pathway. It becomes a lamp and a light to those places that we blundered in before, to those places of darkness that we've stumbled in through our own righteousness, or our own acts, or our own feelings, those attitudes that cropped up and led us astray and led us into heartache. The Word comes as a light to say, this is the way, walk you in it, that brings us back to that which we've lost and that which we miss. Aren't you glad this morning God sent forth the sower, Jesus Christ? And aren't you glad he came speaking the Word of truth, and living the Word of truth? I'd like to look now for a moment about this seed, or about the Word again, in John, the 1st chapter, and the 4th verse. Speaking of Jesus Christ, we'll read maybe the first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Fourth verse. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Have you ever thought about seed before and the potential that's in one seed? Have you ever thought about how when you perhaps see corn seed or wheat seed or any type of seed, it's not that comely necessary, can be very small. One of the, I suppose, the largest evergreens are the sequoias and the redwoods. And if you look on their seeds, they're tiny according to some of the other pine trees that grow in the south. But out of that tiny seed, which is not comely at all, rather insignificant, I'm sure people walking through the forest have kicked over them and stomped on them and other things and not been impressed by their looks. You know, Jesus Christ came. He was a man of sorrows. We hid, as it were, our face from Him. We didn't look upon Him to desire His countenance or His statue. And we were somewhat ashamed, man was, of Him. He didn't come with the beauty of man. But have you ever thought about the glory and the life that is in a seed? It would sometimes just pass over it. There are seeds that were buried in the Pharaoh's tombs, wheat seed, and thousands of years ago. And those seeds were taken out, of course, planted in the ground, and they brought forth life. They brought forth even a little small crop. I'm glad this morning in Him, this Word, in Him, the seed of God, there's life. This morning we want to encourage you to allow this life to come into your heart. Allow this power to come into your life. He won't come in a statuesque, beautiful way in the sense of we'll admire Him for His comeliness, but He will come in the power of God. He will come in the authority of holiness, and He'll plant that seed in us. And one scripture in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, says, and we cannot sin because His seed remaineth in Him. That seed has power. That seed has power to bring life. That seed has power to change where you may be today. That seed has power to bring you out of darkness into His light. But first, we must be willing to yield our ground. We can hold on to our way. We can hold on to our attitudes. We can hold on to our perceptions. We can hold on to our sin. We can hold on to our error. We can cross our hands and say, I'll not listen to this. And God will not, against our will, break through the hard pan of our life. But if we're willing, and if we are obedient, God has promised that we will eat the good of the land. But the responsibility also rests on you, and it rests on me. I thank God that He's willing to sow the seed. Am I willing to break up the ground of my heart today? This ground, or this seed that was sown over in Acts, the 17th chapter, in the 6th verse, part of that, the gospel was being lived and the gospel was being preached. And it was making dramatic changes in the society around there. And people were changing and people were testifying. And people that were coming out of darkness and out of false religions and out of the hierarchy of the Jews, they became upset and a little dismayed by this. And it was a charge made against some of the saints there, and one by the name of Jason, and there were others. But it said their teachings or their life or this that they are promoting said it has turned the world upside down. Perhaps that was a little bit of an exaggeration, but it didn't, really wasn't, when it realized the effects it was having in individuals' lives. It was turning things upside down. It was changing the normal. It was changing where people had got into their cages or into their dark places or their weak places or their places of hibernation. And the Word of God came into men's life, and it worked a dramatic effect, even to the degree the antagonist of the truth said, well, they're just turning the world upside down. Praise God today. God wants to disturb us. God wants to disturb you. God wants to disturb me. He wants you and me to break open our heart and receive the Word of God that will dramatically revolutionize us, make a new creature out of us, take us out of the kingdom of darkness and translate us, praise God, into the kingdom of God's dear Son. It is a life that we can live not just in this life, but it is a life where we can live eternally. Not only is it a life that will please ourselves, but it'll please God. The entrance of the Word of God, the power of the seed of God coming into our life. Over in the book of Hosea, I want to read there a moment. 10th chapter and the 12th verse. Most of us, when it comes time to change, we really do better if we see the reason to change. If we are changed because someone made us change, that's not near as effective as you and me recognizing our statue, or our station rather, and seeing that, you know, I've been wrong. Things are not working out the way I thought they were, even though I really tried my best to make them work out. I've made mistakes. I've erred. And that which I thought of happiness and joy that was going to come out of me doing my thing and taking my way, it hasn't materialized. You and I must be willing, first of all, to admit, you know, change might be in order in my life. Then we begin to listen a little more attentively to the message of the Lord when He tells us that He will come in and plant His seed within us. Over in Hosea, the 10th chapter and the 12th verse, He said, sow to yourself in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. This word fallow ground, I'm sure we all have heard that, maybe studied it a little bit, but it basically means land that is unoccupied. I'd say land that has failed to receive the gospel seed. Land that has not allowed the gospel plow to break open the crust and the charades and all the things that man puts up to hinder the Word of God. The darkness that we have allowed ourselves to evolve into. It also means it's land that has been unsowed. He said, break up the ground. Allow the Lord to come in. Allow yourself to receive that part of you that has resisted. And may I say, all of us to some degree, I believe, have resisted the Word of God. I resisted it for a long time. Maybe there's some here today that's not saved and you're resisting the Word of God to be saved. Maybe there are some here today that are saved, but God has got some lessons He's trying to impress upon you and teach you. He's trying to allow you and help you to bring forth more fruit. He's trying to show you things in your life that need to be purged out. Lord, help us that we will allow our ground to be broken up, to let the gospel come and be sowed in those areas of our life that we're deficient. This word fallow means ground that has unattended, just left alone to its own devices. And what happens when you take a field and turn it over to itself for its own keeping? You get briars. You get all manner of weeds. Around here you get a lot of red cedar. You get things that have no commercial value. Things begin to produce there that devalue the land. The land becomes unattractive. The blackjacks begin to grow. First thing you know, you've got a land that cannot be used for anything. And for that land to be used, it's going to take a lot of expense. You're going to have to hire someone with a bulldozer at maybe $100 or $200 an hour. You're going to have to set fire to some things, and you're going to have to dig down deep. Unattended land, folks, is not productive land, and it loses its value. You know, sometimes we may think I'm doing my thing and I'm attending my own life, but in essence, we're forsaking our life. Today, the Lord wants to come by and attend to you. Count that a pleasure. Count that a pleasure and a treasure that God would be so gracious as to want to come down and begin to work in your life. Take your fallow ground. Take ground that has been sown in thorns or sown in anger, sown in hurts, sown in mistrust, and bring life where there's nothing but the messenger of death working. He said it's time. God help us to realize and redeem this. How many of us have looked on the garden of our life and said, I need to get that out and pass it over? And how many times have we looked back a little while later and we found that it's not any better, things are a little worse. And that I knew was going to hinder me, or that attitude or that feeling or that sin, it only got bigger, it only got larger, and the unattractiveness of my heart grew instead of staying the same. We need to recognize when gospel is preached, when we have the availability of the Word of God, wherever we may be, that you and I, it's time for us to start making some changes. It's time for us to allow the Lord to come in and break up the fallow ground and plant His seed in our heart. That no more will the seed of bitterness bring forth its fruit, or the seed of the flesh bring forth itself, the seed of my righteousness or my wisdom. But on contrary to that, the very seed of God would bring forth a righteous life, a holy life, the love of God, the peace of God, the joy of God, the strength of God, the holiness of God. Not only would be something that is red, but it was contained in the seed that I allowed the Lord to plant in my heart. And now I begin to grow into a tree of righteousness, a planting of the Lord. That the Lord is glorified, not in that He made the heavens and the earth, but also in the fact that He came into my heart or your heart and began to make dynamic changes there. He took out the anger, the bitterness, the woe, the fears, and the doubts. He took the briars and the thorns and the rocks and all the old trees and the shrubs, scrub oaks that grew up that made and devalued us. And He planted His Word, and we let that Word find lodging, and it brought forth great fruit. And we're happier. People around us are happier. And God is glorified. Oh, we need to understand, today is the day of salvation. He said, harden not your heart. Don't allow the gospel message, not just this, but the very essence of Christ Himself, just to pass over. But allow it to find entrance into your life. It's time to seek the Lord. Maybe you've been putting off changes. Maybe you recognize that I need to break up the fallow ground, the unattended ground, but I've been putting it off. When's going to be a better day? When's going to be a better time? When is it going to get easier? When's the devil going to let up? Oh, today is the day of salvation. Harden not your heart. Allow the gospel to enter in and bring its life and its light. God's expectations from man is that we glorify Him. The flesh, and folks, if you're living a fleshly life, we cannot bring forth fruit unto righteousness. It's impossible. If we are allowing the dictates of our own reasoning, we can't bring forth fruits unto righteousness. If we have settled into our own thinking, and if we have usurped by our own mind the Word of God, we can't bring forth fruit unto righteousness. A lot of things will hinder that. First of all, the seed won't be there. But I want to tell you something else that won't be there. The grace of God won't be there. It won't be there to protect you and empower you when you get in that struggle of life. And you know what we all do? When the going gets hard enough, we revert back to what we trust in the most. It may be our feet and we take off running. It may be our sharp tongue and we lash out at someone. But the grace of God won't be there. Lord, help us today to recognize if I'm going to bring forth fruit, not just in the times it's not so hard, but in the times of great difficulty and great strife and a great battle, I've got to have something greater than me on the inside. I've got to have God on the inside. I've got to plow up my old ground. I've got to break open this old hard pan that I've let settle in my life. And I've got to receive God's seed, and He will give me grace, and He will water that with His Spirit, and you and I can then begin to grow in grace. See? Not just become, well, I know about the grace of God, but oh, I just can't quite get it. You know why? There's a piece of the flesh there that hadn't been broken up. Time to seek the Lord today. Some of you have been maybe passing over an opportunity. God's dealt with you. As you lay on your bed at night, prepared to go to sleep, God dealt with you. When you woke up in the morning, began your day, God dealt with you. You read a little devotional, and God dealt with you. You heard a word preached, God dealt with you. You sung a song, and the gospel message dealt with you. But you passed it over. Some other time, some other day, at a more convenient season. I know I'm not happy, but it's someone else's fault. I know I was done wrong, and it's their fault, and till they straighten up, I'm not going to be a friend. I'm not going to forgive. Folks, it's time to seek the Lord. Let Him come into those places that have disturbed me and you, and let Him plant His seed in there. Because as long as we deal and live in those old places of packed earth, places where we're not allowing the gospel, we've got only one thing we can draw fruit from, and that's our flesh. And you know what? The Lord is not going to accept that today. May the Lord help us today. I'd like to go back over into Matthew, the 13th chapter again. Matthew 13 and 18. Matthew 13 and 18 through 23. Hear ye, therefore, the parable of the sower. When one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth the seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into the stony place, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon or straightway with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not rooted himself, but dureth or endures for a while. For when tribulation, a persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he become unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold and some 60 and some 30. When you begin to think about the message of the gospel, I think the general idea of salvation appeals to most everyone. When you think about the message of salvation and the gospel seed tells us about being forgiven, I think that probably would appeal to everyone. I believe the hardest heart would like to know he or she is forgiven, and especially to be forgiven by God. So that appeals to us, doesn't it? The gospel message teaches us that we have an opportunity to live forever. That appeals to us. Does to me. The thought that when I die, I'm not going to die, but I'm going to live forever. When I think about hope offered to me, a strength that passes all understanding, that appeals to me. When I think about the promises of the gospel that God is our helper in a high tower and the righteous run into it and are safe, that appeals to me. I'm saying this morning that the gospel message has a universal and a general appeal. And taken at its minimum form, has a universal audience. Because I believe all men would fit into a category that the gospel would come and work in their life. But the Bible says this, many are called, few are chosen. Few allow the Spirit, or rather, few allow the soil of their soul to be disrupted. We'll not have this man reign over us. I'll not humble myself. I'll not confess my sins. I'll not forgive, and I'll hold on to what's my right. I'll plant my own vineyard, and I'll drink my own food, and I'm my own wine. I want to be called by this gospel man, but I'm not willing to let the hard shell of my life be penetrated by the Word of God. That's the story or the rest of the story of most of humanity. It has an appeal, the gospel does. Henceforth, there have been many, many denominations and many religions formed out of some way to accommodate the gospel message to the life of mankind. And we know God came to change us, that we may be made in His image, and that we might be righteous and holy as He is holy, and to conform us to Him, and that you and I might receive the gospel seed. Few people allow the stones to be taken out of their life. Think about a moment. If you had a burlap bag, you don't see those much anymore. Saw one the other day. You don't see burlap bags like you used to. We used to call them gunny sacks and toe sacks and things like that. But if you had a croaker sack, I guess from putting frogs in them when you went frog hunting, I don't know. Had all kind of names for a burlap bag. You know, people have all kind of names for that sack that's on their back. I want you to think a little bit about having a burlap sack, 50-pound sack, and having about 5 or 6 or 3 or 4 10-pound stones in it. And you come up to a place and you're carrying that for a long time and someone says, I got some good news for you. And you say, what is that? Did you know those stones aren't needed anymore? You can get rid of them and we'll put in here a little ball of cotton and you can take it. Most of us would say, that's great. And you sure they? No, we don't need those rocks anymore. But do you know few people there be that will allow the Lord not only to take the stones out of their life, but take that old sack that they got strung across their back. And every time a grievance, every time a misunderstanding comes along, instead of grabbing up and planting out Ebenezer stones to the Lord, they pick up a stone of offense or something and throw it in that sack. Few people. Because what happens is, for me to let the Lord come in and heal me, I've got to be broken. I've got to humble myself. I've got to confess. And I've got to be willing to turn over that old brown, ugly sack that's got a big old rash on my arm, my neck here where I've been carrying it around. Few people will allow the gospel to come in and take the thorns out of their life. If you went to my house, you would see out in the southeast corner of my lot, sand burrs. Now, those sand burrs are not there because of my wife. They're there in spite of my wife, because she's constantly battling them. But you know one reason we're battling those? It's because Stan is not willing to go to the expense of getting rid of them. Because to get rid of them, it's going to take a few $100s over a period of about 3 years. And you know, I'm not willing at this point to pay the price. To get rid of that sack and those thorns in our life, we've got to be willing to pay the price. If I'm going to obtain the prize, I've got to let my heart be broken. I've got to let my will be broken. I've got to find a place called the cross and be crucified with Christ. I've got to allow Him to come in and begin to remove things. He talked to Timothy, Paul did. There'll be a time coming when they won't endure sound doctrine. They'll be offended by it. That which came to help us the most, people are offended by it. And instead of accepting that gospel and the Word of God with all its glory and life, people come around and they say, well, why can't we amend it a little here and a little there, and then we can have the best of both worlds? That's what the world wants. And that's what sectarians promise, the best of both worlds. You can have your cake and you can eat it too. But it doesn't work that way, does it? You've got a cake sitting in front of you and I want that cake to last forever. Well, you better not eat it. I want to eat that cake. Well, you've got to allow it to go away. But what we have is a world today people have heaped to themselves after their own lust, their own affections, their own desires, teachers wanting their ears temporarily soothed from the pain of sin, from the pain of a selfish life. Over in Ezekiel, Zechariah, and the 8th through the 13th verse, the Lord came to the people and He dealt with them, talked to them how to live. And in Zechariah 7 and 11, but they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder, stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts like an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law, the word which the Lord has sent. Made their hearts like an adamant stone. They pulled away their shoulders. They turned their ears and stopped their ears, and they refused to listen and to hearken or to give heed to and be governed by it. And they made their hearts like an adamant stone. This word adamant would be something today we might call like flint, or perhaps a diamond, or in some cases, thorns. And the Word of God comes to give light, give understanding, and you and I must allow that Word to come in. The Word of God will divide asunder. The Word of God will be a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. May I say to us, we can become uncomfortable at that point. Did you know sometimes people don't come to a worship service because the Word of God is going to discern them and talk to them in that service? Most of us don't want the secrets of our hearts made manifest. But I want to tell you something. We've got to let God manifest the secrets of our heart. We've got to allow God to come in and show us any transgression, any sin, any error there. And the Word of God is a discerner. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It knows the intents, the motives of our heart. I thank God for that. I can't even know my own self, but God can know me completely. And if I had the choosing, well, I'll go astray, the songwriter said. Every man's way, well, folks, it's just as clear as day in our own eyes. But the Lord goes beyond that, and He looks in our heart where the issues of life come from. And He says, let me come in there with my sword. Let me divide and separate. Let me put the places, the things in your life where they need to go. I can change some things. But no, people erect their hearts like an adamant stone. And all the benefits that would come from the engrafted word, they forfeit that out of stubbornness, self-will, and their own thinking. Over in James, the first chapter, he begins now to give us some answers. I'd like to encourage you this morning to follow the Word of God. Take heed to the Word of God. And the answers that God gives us, let's thank Him and take advantage of them. Over in James, the first chapter, the 21st verse, he said, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. In other words, the flesh. And he said, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. To be able to receive the word of God, we've got to plow up the fallow ground. We've got to allow the Lord to go with us places that we have not wanted to go. We've got to allow the Lord and His gospel to enter our hearts. When you graft something, you graft a pecan tree. You can take the stock that you want to graft into the base stock, and you can take it and lay it up against that tree and tie it on with twine, and you can put wax around it. Folks, you come back a little while later, and that piece that was going to be grafted in is going to be dead as it can be. For it to work, for a graft to take, there has to be injury, and there has to be pain, there has to be some breaking, there has to be some cutting of both members. Jesus Christ has paid the price. He bore our sins, He bore our griefs, He bore our sicknesses. He was smitten. He was crucified. He was thrust through with a spear. He was humiliated. Jesus Christ bore His share of the breaking. He was bruised for our iniquities. But I want to tell you something. You and I have got to have our hearts broken. You and I have got to make a place for the grafted, engrafted word to come into. The word can lay it right here. It's kind of like the man that likes to go to libraries. He likes to be surrounded by knowledge, and he feels like if he stays in a library long enough, osmosis is going to take over, and he's going to get all those words in his life. He's going to be wise. He's going to get wise from working in the library 8 or 12 hours a day. No, folks, we've got to open the books. We've got to shut the surroundings out. And we got to read what the writer had to say. Folks, receive with meekness is going to take some humility, some confession, some admission, some breaking on our part. And when that is made, then the Word of God can come in and start bringing forth life that's in that seed. Lord, help us today to receive with meekness the engrafted Word. And what's it able to do? Save our souls. I see that as a twofold salvation too. Not only is it able to save us from the sins that we've committed, but it's able to keep us saved. The Word of God, if we will heed it, will mean I'm going to repent. And I'm going to ask God to forgive me. I'm going to be saved from my sins. But as I walk with Him and talk with Him and receive His Word, He's going to keep me clean and keep me holy and keep me pure. But to do that as a saint of God, you and I are going to have to let the Word of God come into our heart. We are going to have to continually keep our ground broken up. I went out yesterday. I had a couple of bare spots in my yard. And after the rain we had, well, the ground is just kind of glazed over. I got those fescue seeds down. And I went out there and place about this size here. But I knew if I just took those seeds and laid them on top of the ground, most likely none of them would come forth. And the first shower was going to wash them away. So I took my shovel and I broke up that ground pretty good with the point of that shovel. Stirred it up, and then I put those seeds all in there. Then I stirred it up a little more to where you could just barely see a seed now and then. Then I walked over it, but I planted the seed. We're as Christians. Folks, God wants to do something great with every one of us. God wants us to be effective in the vineyard. God wants us to be trees of righteousness. But folks, every one of us as saints here today, we're going to have our ground, our fallow ground, broken up. We're going to have to not resist the leadership of the Lord. We're going to have to submit to Him for whatever calling He may have for us. We're going to have to turn over our lives and say, Lord, lead me, rule me, work within me. May Your life essence be my life. We as the saints of God are going to have to make sure that we are plowed daily by the gospel, by the very power of God. And we're going to have to yield to that so all the goodness of God can be yielded forth out of our life. Over in Isaiah, we'll maybe end right here. Isaiah, the 57th chapter. And the 15th verse. You know, we speak about God living in us and dwelling in us. Listen to what He said here. In Isaiah 57 and 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Now, picture this for a moment. Don't skip over this right here. This is God speaking. And He terms Himself the high one and the lofty one. And He inhabits eternity from everlasting to everlasting. No man can boast of that. And He said His name is holy. The Lord has something to say. And He wants to tell us where He dwells. He said He dwells in the high places and in the holy places. In righteous ways, in righteous conduct. He lives and dwells in a realm of absolute purity, absolutely holy in all things. But then He goes on, I dwell in these places, I dwell with Him. Now He brings His dwelling, He brings His holiness, He brings His righteousness, He brings His eternal Godhead down and says, this is who I dwell with. He brings it down to you and me and offers it to us. What a privilege, what a joy for our soul to think that the high, the holy one, the lofty one, the eternal God would say, here's where I dwell. I dwell with Him. Looking down on you and looking down on me and said, I want to make my abode with you. I want to come and live with you. I want to come and reign in you. I want to become your God. I want to become your Father. I want you to be my children. I want you to have my spirit and my nature. I want you to bring forth fruit unto righteousness. I want you by your life to glorify me. I want people to praise me because of the way you live. Think about that, folks. God said, I want to come and dwell among them and be in them. Listen to what He said. I dwell in a high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, and revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the spirit of the contrite one. That's where God is looking for. That's where God can enter in. You know, there was a time when Jesus went through through shut doors and closed walls. But as a rule, he doesn't go around doing that. I stand at the door, he said, and I knock. If any man will open, if any man will allow the unattended life he's living to be plowed, to be attended by me, if any man will bring his thorns, his rocks, and his briar-laden field to me, I will purge him and cleanse him and wash him. If a man will bring his dead, salty earth to me, I will purge him and glorify him and purify him and give life into the dead places. If a man will bring his dry bones to me, I'll speak to those bones that they may live. Oh, may the Lord help us. He said he dwells in the high and lofty places, holy places, with them who are contrite, to those who have broken up the fallow ground, to those who said, I've tried this unattended all I can. I'm tired. The rocks are too heavy. The old burlap bag is cutting into my neck. And every time instead of this bag getting lighter, the bag is getting heavier, heavier, heavier. I disappoint others, I disappoint myself, and I disappoint God. I seek happiness here and happiness there, and the truth of the matter is I'm still unhappy. I want to bring to you, Lord, my broken, contrite self. And the Lord says, you know what? I've been waiting for that. Praise, I don't know whether God says praise God or not, but we can say praise God this morning. He's just been waiting, standing there waiting for you and me to get fed up with sin, for you and me to get fed up with our own way, our own attitudes, our own thinking, our own fears, our own human actions, and just be contrite about it. Now, let's not take this word contrite too lightly. This word contrite literally means crushed. It's not just something that, oh, man, I sure regret that. It means to be crushed. Have you ever seen the disc? Now, this, I'm not a farmer, so some of you may know the terminology. But it's a middle buster, maybe they call it or something. And some of them throws the ground off this way, and another throws it off that way. Some throws it both ways. It's got a sharp point, a chisel point on it. If you ever seen that chisel behind a tractor or maybe mules, if you ever seen that chisel point go in the ground, it starts disrupting things, folks. Remember we asked earlier, are we allowing the Lord to disrupt us? If we're not allowing the Lord to disrupt us, we're going to forfeit the blessings of His dwelling with us. But if we will allow the Lord, and if we will come in a crushed spirit, contrite of my ways, contrite of what sin is and my sins, come contrite, broken, crushed, literally to powder, this word means. Did you know the Lord will say, I've been looking for that. Now we can go to work. Now we can make a new creature out of you. Now old things can pass away, and behold, all things can become new. This morning, I want to encourage us. Let's allow the Lord to disrupt us. And He's only going to do it for our good. He's not going to do it to be vindictive or say, aha, I caught you now. And, you know, He's not going to do that. But He's going to apply the Word with the hope that it'll break through that old crust that I've set up. You know, in a drought situation, the crust may start off as a quarter inch thick. But you let that drought continue, and whereas you may have taken a spade and went out there and broke through that quarter inch or one inch crust, with just a little effort. That crust, devoid of water, may get to be 6 inches. Then you may have to take a little pickaxe out. You keep on, and after a while, the pickaxe just doesn't go deep enough. You have to take a backhoe or something out. Land left to us, our own heart left to our own attention, folks, will grow briars, rocks will crop up, red cedar trees will crop up, and the first thing you know, the value of it will go down to way more than we ever thought we'd ever lose. So today, I want to encourage us, everyone, saint, if you're a sinner, sinners alike, that we allow the Lord to disrupt our lives. You pray for me. The Lord has something really, truly beautiful for us. No earthly language can express the love in Christ I find. Sometimes when we bring our lives to the Lord, we're nervous, somewhat afraid, maybe a little uncertain, and maybe we're trying to turn loose of something that we've been holding on to for a very long time. But when we find that presence of God and that indwelling of Christ, no earthly language can express the love of Christ I find. Then we begin to extol its boundless measure. It's boundless. He reaches into places and gives me power and joy and happiness. It's measureless in this poor heart of mine. That's what the Lord wants to do. He wants His life to dwell in us. And if we will let Him, if we will allow Him to break up our fallow ground, if we will say, Lord, here's my ground. Here's my untilled, untended life, unattended life. He will make something in there boundless, measureless. I had no idea. I had no idea it could be this rich and this beautiful. It's what God wants to do for every one of us.